1 Peter 3, verse 15 says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts," or set apart the Lord God in your hearts, "and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear," or gentleness and reverence. The Apostle Peter is well known for many things in the New Testament. One of those things is for walking on the water at Jesus' bidding. Jesus said, "Come, walk on the water." He also witnessed the glorious transfiguration. I believe there was three of them on that mountain that witnessed the glorious transfiguration of Jesus when he shone like the heavens. And even for speaking his mind on occasion to Jesus Christ, not holding things back. But nevertheless, there's one thing that the Apostle Peter is not known for. And he is not known for being one of the most prolific writers of the New Testament. However, the two short epistles or the two short letters that he did write or he had written are nevertheless very, very important letters. You know, I would say every letter or every book in the Bible is very, very, very important. But nevertheless, 1st and 2nd Peter are very important letters. The first letter is especially important in the sense that it speaks or spoke to the persecuted church. Those who were suffering for the faith at that time when this letter was actually written. But it also speaks to the persecuted church throughout the church age, from when the Great Commission was given until the glorious second coming of Christ. Every persecuted era and every persecuted person. In the first epistle from Peter, he specifically, and specifically in chapters 3, verses 13 to 22, is a section that deals with suffering for doing what is right. Suffering. Follow along as I read a few verses leading up to our text today. 1 Peter chapter 3, and I'll read verses 13 and 14 so we can get a feel for that, what Peter's doing here. It says, "And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if he should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid," or "do not fear them or their threats, nor be troubled." Rather than to submit to the threats, to the persecutors of the believers, Peter encourages the believer, instead of to be willing, to share the hope of Christ that is within. One of the manners in which Christians suffer for doing what is right is in an area you might not think so. It's in bearing a witness for Christ, or representing Christ here on earth. Or as Peter puts it, to give a defense for the hope that you have in your heart for Christ. Now, as I said, you might not immediately think of this verse and this text in the context of suffering. But if you had ever had to give an answer for the reason of the hope that is within you as a believer in Christ, you will know that it takes much patience and can lead to much heartache. If you've ever been in that position, confrontation is usually only a moment away when one defends their faith. You could start off a conversation very gentle, and before you know it, confrontation erupts. So in our text today, in verse 15 of 1 Peter 3, Peter exhorts true believers in Christ, "But sanctify," or "set apart as Lord in your hearts, always being ready," the ESV says, "always being ready to make a defense to everyone," not just certain people, not just pagans, but to everyone who asks you to give an account for that hope that is within you, "but yet in gentleness and reverence." So, before I open up the text, let's get the overall context of this letter, of what's written here in 1 Peter. The date of this letter was written approximately in 64 AD. And Caesar was the emperor of the Roman Empire at this time. It's believed that Nero had a lust. It was a burning lust within his heart to build. He wanted to build more and more of that Roman city. So I'd imagine that he would get the glory. And in order to do this, the old city had to go. There's only so much you could build. After a while, you got to start doing some demolition. So it's believed that he started this great fire and burned down most of the city of Rome at this time. The Romans themselves were so devastated and fearing blame for this, Nero turned around and blamed the Christians for the fire. They did it. Those weirdos, those people had done this. As you could imagine, the Christians were hated at this time as it was. And with this accusation, the persecution raged on. The Christians throughout the Roman Empire, and the Roman Empire was very grand at this time. It was the known modern world. They were scattered throughout the known world at that time. I believe this is the reason for the Apostle Peter writing 1 Peter. For this reason. So, Peter opens up his letter. Turn to chapter 1 of 1 Peter. Peter opens up his letter with these words. Chapter 1, verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, into or unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. So we learn first of all that this letter is a letter written to the elect, those who were believers in Christ, and those that were scattered all abroad throughout the world, that known world at that time. Peter wants to encourage and instruct the elect in Christ. That's his purpose, who were scattered throughout that known world. But as with all Scripture, and we must remember this when we're reading Scripture, it's a hermeneutical principle. Not only was it written to those who were persecuted at the time, but and to instruct those at that time, it's also written to you, and to you in every generation. He wants to instruct also you. And this is my goal in opening up 1 Peter today, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, to encourage you, my brethren, in the midst of the spiritual battle that we are all in. Some of us are in more of a spiritual battle, others are in less. To be bold, to be a bold witness for the hope that each of you have in Christ within your heart. And I'll do this in 3 points, which follows the text itself. The first point is, sanctify Jesus as Lord in your heart. And we'll look at what is meant by this term, sanctify Jesus as Lord in your heart. Point 2, always being ready to make a defense to everyone, to all people who ask you to give an account for that hope that is within you. And then point 3, yet we must do this in meekness and gentleness and reverence or fear of the Lord. 1 Peter 3, verse 15 starts off with the phrase that is translated in the best translations in various ways. If you'll notice, in certain books, and this is true in Peter, Peter had a strange way of writing Greek. Very hard to understand where Paul had written Greek very methodically. The translations will be less various in your translations. But Peter, for some strange reason, a lot of people have a hard time translating exactly what he was saying. Some of your versions, even with that first verse, they put elect up in the first verse. Some people put elect, those who were elect, in the second verse. So this is what happens with this text. But as I say, the way we'll be speaking of this text is in the best of the various translations today. Now, while I won't take the time on the intricacies of this, I will say I believe the best translation of this text would sound like this. But sanctify in your hearts, or set apart in your hearts, Christ as Lord, or Christ as Lord in your hearts. Sanctify in the original language is hagiazo. This word means to literally set apart for something unto holiness, consecrate, something's consecrated to the Lord, or even to make something holy. To make something holy. And that's how it's used in our text. Turn to Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. And I'm going to read this from the ESV. Matthew 6, verse 9. Jesus tells the people how to pray, and he explains it in this manner. He says, pray then like this, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. The same word that's translated hallowed in this text, or holy be thy name, is the same word that's in our text in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. Peter tells the elect, those who are believers, sanctify Christ, set Christ apart as Lord in your hearts. But this raises a major question. How in the world do we make someone holy or sanctify someone like Jesus, who already is holy and sanctified? It's his nature that he is holy. How do we do this? It's a given fact that in the believer's heart, Jesus is already set apart. Jesus already is holy in your heart. He's so set apart and so sanctified, he is the Lord himself. One cannot get no more sanctified or set apart or holier than that. It's just a given fact. So, we have a bit of a dilemma here. What does it mean to sanctify the Lord Jesus Christ, or set apart the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, what I believe the Apostle Peter is saying here, first, is that while it is a given fact for the believer that Jesus already is Lord, he is already Lord in your heart, should be. Peter's using the command form of this word, sanctify, the verb form, and it's in the second person plural form of an imperative. An imperative is a command. He's commanding you. Peter's telling you, you who are elect, sanctify the Lord, sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. So, what he's saying that is that although Christ is Lord, you are called to always keep Christ as the Holy One in your heart. Always. In other words, regard Jesus Christ as the holiest being in this and every other universe that there ever was or ever is. And listen closely, please. Our hearts can in fact be taken by various things, by many things, like idols can take the place of Christ in our heart. Even in the hearts of the holiest believer, in the lives of Christians. But the command here is to count Jesus as unique, as one of a kind, without peer, without rival in purity and goodness. This is what Peter's commanding each one of you who are saved to do. This is why I like the translation, we are to set apart a Christ as Lord in our hearts. He's in a category all by himself. He's at the grandest place, the greatest value, the supreme treasure, the one you give your highest admiration to. The one you esteem, the one you honor, the one you love the most out of all persons and all things in this world. And most importantly, to set Christ apart as Lord means that you're to especially love his lordship. And a lot of people try to bucket that. That he is Lord of your life. You're not on the throne. He's on the throne. Jesus is Lord of all and King of kings, as the Old Testament proclaims in various forms. Sanctify Christ as Lord. Brethren, stand in awe of His Lordship over the entire universe. Bow before the Holy and Sovereign One who rules all things. Tremble with joy and gladness at His majesty, at the majesty of the Lord of all. Sanctify Christ as King and do this in your heart, as the text says. This last phrase is also one that can be misunderstood. In your heart. What does it mean, in your heart? This doesn't mean in your heart like in a wishy-washy way or, you know, that type of way. No, it's a biblical term that represents your very soul, the person you are, your spirit. So Peter's telling you to sanctify Christ as Lord in that manner, in your very being, in who you are. Amen? Your innermost being. Proverbs 4, chapter 23, speaks of the heart as the wellspring of life. Just jot that down. Proverbs 4, verse 23. It's the wellspring where everything comes from. And this is what Peter is commanding you to do. If Christ is not sanctified or set apart in your heart, what's going to happen, brethren? Something else is going to take the place. Something else will fill that spot. If you do not fear Christ, we will end up fearing man. And if we fear man, we have no hope of standing in the midst of suffering. But when we do this, that is, sanctify Christ as Lord, it will empower you to do what comes next in the text. You can't do what comes next in the text if this stuff that we just spoke about is not true in your life. It's just impossible. Namely, to speak up to those who make fun of you, those who laugh at you, to give an account for why you are trusting in a God who, they'll say, is in your imagination, something you made up. As you sanctify the Lord Jesus Christ, it will deliver you from the fear of man. Which, if we're honest at all, if we're all at honest, it's the reason why most of us shut our mouths to begin with. We're afraid to do this. We're afraid that what'll come next. Not that we're afraid to get a beating or afraid to get spit at or something like that, but we have a fear of man, an innate fear of man in all of us to some degree. This is a fact. This is one of the main reasons why each believer does not stand up for Christ. But when the Lord is set apart in your heart, He will be your helper in times of trouble. The Lord tells you He'll never leave you nor forsake you. So when you're in that tough spot and you're speaking about that hope that's in your heart, remember, the Lord will be with you. The Holy Spirit will empower you. When you sanctify Christ as Lord, you'll know He is your rock of salvation. He is your defense. In Him, you will not be moved. Only then, and only then, I'll stress that again, are you prepared spiritually for what comes next. Only in that power. Follow along as we go to point two. Peter next exhorts you, always being ready, or always be ready to make a defense or to give an answer, some of your versions might say, to everyone, to all who ask you to give an account for the hope that is in you. Always means perpetually, incessantly, and at every time and any place. Peter's not saying, only be ready when you feel like it. No, he's not telling you that. He's telling you always means at all times, every place, everywhere. So, the question is raised, what are you to be ready to do? What's this hope? What are you ready to do? Here comes the key word of the text. Always being ready to make a defense or to give an answer is the Greek word apologia. Apologia sounds to us like the English word apology. People make this mistake a lot. But the Greek word has nothing at all to do with the word apology as we use it. Peter is not suggesting that we apologize for Jesus Christ, make an apology for Him. No, not at all. But the word apologia means a reasoned response, a reasoned defense. In the Scripture, it's often used in a defense in a judicial matter, like in a courtroom matter. And turn to Acts 25, verse 16. And I'll read that from the ESV. Acts 25, verse 16. And then you'll see how it's used in that form. Acts 25, verse 16. I answered them that it was not the custom of the Romans to give up anyone before the accused met the accusers face to face and had the opportunity to make his defense concerning the charge laid against him. The New King James has it, the opportunity to answer. Same Greek words used there, apologia. But it's also used in an informal matter, not in that matter of being in a courtroom and given a proper defense. It's also used in that way in Philippians chapter 1, verse 16, if you'd like to look at that text. Philippians 1, verse 16. And this says, the latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. This is the manner of apologia defense is used in 1 Peter 3:15. It's in this informal way, one-on-one, to whoever you happen to come in contact with. The defense is to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you. And as I say, that does not mean in a courtroom setting, or else you'd hardly ever be able to get a chance to do that. No, it's not in that way. So this defense is to anyone and everyone who asks. Next, look at the next word in the phrase, everyone who asks. The word asks, aiteo in Greek, is in the present tense. Why I bring this out, Peter is saying, when they ask you, at the moment they ask you, give them that defense right then and right there, if you're able to. If you're able to. A lot of times we're not able to. We must be equipped. And that's what we're here to help equip you from the first epistle to Peter. But if you don't have the answer, tell that person, I'll get back to you. I'll find out the answer. Or I'll find out my hope that I'll be able to answer you. But hopefully you'll be able to answer them. Peter is saying, when they ask you, give them the answer. He's commanding you to do this. So be prepared, brethren. When you are in the world, living in the world, participating with them in their way of life, and Christ saves you out of the world, there will be a change in your life. And if you think you're born again and there's no change in your life, get on your hands and knees and plead to Christ to save you. There will be some kind of change. Not that we become like the Apostle Paul or the Apostle Peter, or we become the holy ones of, whatever. But there will be a change. You will hate how you were. God will change you and your desire. You will also desire godly things. That change often comes with persecution. Where those who you used to run with, you know, the gang you used to run with, call you out on what it is that has caused this change in your life. You may be even the brunt of some of the harshest criticism for not doing the things you once did. Oh, you mean you can't go out to the fill in the blank no more? You can't do what you did because you're a Christian? You jerk. In the early church, becoming a Christian was synonymous with persecution. Now, there's varying thoughts on how much that persecution was, but nevertheless, there was great persecution. Becoming a Christian meant that you would be persecuted in some way, some shape, or some form. So the unbelieving person might ask you, what's the worth of all of this that you're into now? What's the worth of this? What does this profit you, in other words? What's the reason that you go through this? Why you go through what you go through? Getting up, meetings, prayer. What's the purpose of this? Is there anything in this faith of yours that's Worth it? What's the payback? What's the reason for the hope that you have within you? And that's from our text. At which time Peter commands you to give an answer, to give a ready defense, to give an apologia to them for that hope. But what exactly is the context or the content of this defense that you ought to give? What's the content of it? Well, let's consider some various answers that are often given in various contexts. What are some of the wrong ways, first, to give a defense to everyone who asks? One of the most simple answers I hear, believe it or not, on numerous occasions is this. Someone will say, "Why do you believe in Jesus?" Well, because. Because of what? Just because. Just because. Another answer I hear a lot is this. Why do you believe in Jesus? And then comes this. Listen to me. Jesus has changed my life. I no longer curse. I no longer smoke. I no longer drink or fill in the thing that you think of in this thing. Your marriage has been changed. Oh, my marriage is perfect now. I no longer do this. I no longer do that and the other thing anymore. And that's the reason I believe in Jesus. In other words, you now have a morally changed good life. While God does in fact do most of those things in our lives, not all, you know, every person is different. I have some news for the person who makes that defense. Secular groups like AA does the very same thing. Even false religions can change your life. The Buddhist walks around and he's doing everything for the people. He's living a morally, I think, morally good life. He can give that same defense. Or the Mormon who comes at your door. "I got this feeling in my bosom. You know, that's my defense for believing in Jesus. I have this feeling." Well, as I said, even false religions change your life for the better sometimes. These things do happen to the believer, although this is not the defense that Peter's commanding you to give. They are not the reasons that Peter's referring to in our text. Not at all. Not at all. Some may even think, as I have heard, Peter is asking everyone to become a theologian. He's commanding you to be an apologetic, to give an answer for everything. What's the Trinity? What's this? What's that? And, you know, down the list. That you have to, that's your hope. That's the hope of all people. Well, that would be very nice if you could answer those questions one after another. Very, very nice and very good. However, the defense that Peter's commanding you to give on the account is not that. It's the hope that is within you. The hope that is within you is not the Trinity, although the Trinity is very important. The hope that is within you is not, is Jesus fully God and he's fully man. Very important things, but that's not the hope that is within you. That doesn't change lives. It's part of it, but it doesn't. But you are to give the reason for the hope that is within you. What is your hope? Peter spoke about this hope. Go back to 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter spoke about this hope at the beginning of his epistle. After stating who the letter was written to, it's written to the elect, to the believers in other words, this ain't a general letter written to everybody, Peter goes on to declare this sweeping doxology, this sweeping glory to God in verse 3. Follow along, I'm going to read in the ESV in this one. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again." To what? To a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Being regenerated, or better known as being born again, Peter says that the result of being regenerated and born again is the believer receiving a living hope, a hope that's alive. The unbelieving world knows only of dying hopes. That's all they know, or said another way, no hope whatsoever. But Proverbs 10:28 brings this out clearly. It says there, jot that down. Proverbs 10:28, it says, "The hope of the righteous brings joy. But the expectation of the wicked, it will perish. It will turn to nothing. In other words, they have no hope. You have a hope as a believer in Christ. Also, the great chapter 2 of Ephesians, chapter 2, verse 12. Paul speaking about those who are unconverted, speaking about no hope at all. Paul says that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having what? No hope, and without God in this world. Without Christ, brethren, there is no hope. You have no hope. But believers have what the Bible terms a living hope, a hope that's alive. What is this hope then that the Christian has? What is this living hope? Well, first of all, it's a twofold help. It's a twofold hope. First, it's a living hope in salvation attained through Christ alone. Let me say that again. It's a living hope in salvation attained through Christ alone. That is your hope. Secondly, it's what's called the blessed hope. And Titus, jot down this text. Titus chapter 2, verse 13, speaks of the blessed hope. It's the twofold hope in this manner. Looking for the blessed hope, which is what? The glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. It's a hope of the second coming of Christ. Let's look at both of these briefly. Keeping in mind the context of 1 Peter, we can't forget where we are. Can't get lost on that. 1 Peter 3:15, that is the hope that Peter's talking about. Peter's calling you this hope to give. That is a living hope. And what is that? It's salvation. That's your living hope. It's salvation. Salvation in Christ. This was achieved by Christ paying the penalty for your sins. This is also called, in theological languages, justification. Justification. You see, when you are saved or when you are born again, Christ takes your sins and the penalty for your sins and bears that penalty upon himself. And brethren, this is what Calvary was all about. It was about Jesus bearing the penalties for your sin. At that moment in time, that is at the cross, Jesus took the sins and the penalty of all believers, past, Abraham's, present, Peter, Paul, and future, anyone who would ever live to become a believer, and put that upon himself on Calvary. And he also bestows upon the believer, what? His righteousness. So on Judgment Day, God looks at each one of you, and what does he see? Does he see, you did this, you did that, but you also did this and that. Let me see. No. What does he see? He sees Christ through you. In other words, as if he was looking at you through the lenses of Christ himself and Christ's righteousness. All through your earthly life, the Lord will protect you and guide you. You will never be lost. Scripture speaks about in the Gospel of John. And that's a big amen to that one, I say. But this leads to the second aspect of the hope. This is the blessed hope spoken about in Titus chapter 2, verse 13. When Jesus will return to make all things new, to judge the living and the dead. And on that day, you, my brethren, will also be resurrected unto life. Just like Jesus rose on that third day, brethren, you shall rise also. Either in, from the grave, from being alive, from wherever, you shall rise. And brethren, that is a glorious hope. That is a glorious hope. This is seen clearly in 1 Corinthians. Let's look at that. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verses 21 and 22. For as by a man came death, speaking about Adam, by a man, speaking about Jesus, has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all shall be made alive. Amen. My brother and sister, this is the hope that you have. This is your living hope, the twofold aspect of it. And this is the hope that the Apostle Peter's declaring you to give. That's the hope he's declaring you to give. Not, I don't smoke no more, my marriage is okay, on and on and on. In doing this, you will be a witness to Christ if you don't even open up your mouth. You will evangelize the lost. Always being ready to make a defense to everyone and everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is within you. Brethren, this is the hope that all true believers have in Christ, that He is presently your hope and your salvation. And also that in the end, you will be saved at the resurrection on the last day. No scholarly degree is necessary to know this, my brothers and sisters. It's good to have, good to press in, good to learn. Of course, the more you know of the Bible, the better off you are for your soul. You'll be able to stand stronger and stand on the solid rock. But listen, the more you know about the Bible, the better off you are as a believer. And I've seen so many stumble who know nothing about the Bible. Now, I don't know if they went on to backslide or went on to become Christians or follow the Lord again, but I've seen hundreds do this. They know nothing about God. God loved me, God saved me. The more you know as a believer, the more foundation, the stronger your foundation is. When the wind blows and the storms come against you, you'll be able to stand by what you know. Just like a husband knows a wife. You don't know just, oh, I love Sandra, Sandra loves Matt, and that's all they know, and then they go on to live the rest of their life. No, they're knowing more about each other daily. And it's like that in marriage, and it's also like that in the more. The stronger you know each other, the stronger you are as a couple. And I say the same thing in Christ. However, that said, your hope is simple that Peter's talking about. It's simply this. That you bear the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord in your hearts. That His finished work, His cross work, paid the price for your sin. That is the hope, brethren, that you have. And that on the basis of His resurrection, you share also in the final resurrection. You have that hope also that in the future, in the second coming, I have a hope that, hey, I will be changed. It will be complete. This thing is that I'm in work. This work that God's doing in my life will come to an end someday. It will be complete. And I will be one with God. And this is the basis for your hope. This, in a nutshell, brethren, is the gospel. That He saved you and that you will be risen on when He comes back in the second coming. This is your hope. At the very least, be ready to give that explanation when someone asks you. Be ready to answer. What's your hope? My hope is salvation in Christ, and my hope also is it's a living hope, but it's also the blessed hope that on that day when Christ comes back, even if I'm in the grave, I'll be risen just like He rose from the dead. This leads to our last section, which will be very, very brief. It says, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you. And then here's our last point. Yet with gentleness and reverence, or meekness and fear. Meekness and fear. Some versions have it like this, as I say, meekness and fear. Meekness and fear is a more literal translation of what this text says. The Greek word is phobos, and that's where we get our word fear from, which means fear. Naturally, the text is not saying, fear the man who's asking you, what's the hope? No, he's saying, have a reverential fear, and that's why people translate that in reverence, in gentleness and reverence. You have a reverential fear of the Lord. You are not to be haughty in your defense like this. Come on, can't you get this, you jerk? No, that's how we are not to give a defense. To be haughty. Oh, God saved me. He could save you. Come on. Get on with the game plan. No. You're to do it in gentleness and fear of the Lord. Fear of the Lord. Gentleness or meekness. This doesn't mean in a weak manner either. When you hear these words, gentleness and meekness, doesn't mean in a meek manner. No. You are to be firm in your defense. One who is sure. I'm sure about this. You know, this is no joke. God has saved me. That's the living hope. and God will raise me on the last day. That's my hope. That's a living hope, and it's a blessed hope, brethren. And remember Ephesians 14 when you're asking, you're giving that defense in meekness and gentleness. You are to speak it in truth and love. Ephesians 4, verse 15. Truth and love. This is why you're explaining the hope. It ain't, you know, I'm of the elect, like somebody told me, oh, if you believe in election, you're going to be, I'm the elect now, and you're not the elect, and, you know, I'm better than you. No. It drives you to your knees to say, why me, Lord, and not my brother? Why me, Lord, and not this one or that one, or my mother or my father? Why, Lord? Why would you save me? You know my heart. No, not at all. Paul tells us also in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1. Now I, Paul, myself entreat you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. Follow in the footsteps of the Apostle Paul and do all things in meekness, gentleness, reverence to the Lord. Reverence, as I said, also expresses a devotion to God, a deep regard for Him, and even a respect for those who you're speaking to. Have a respect for them. You have to remember, you once were asking those questions. You once had those same questions. What do you mean? When you have a hope in something you can't see? What are you, crazy? I used to run from people who were saved. We ought to emulate Christ in His meekness and humility. When Jesus healed the leper, did He tell the leper, now go and tell everyone what happened here? And no, He said, tell no one. Don't boast in this. And as you answer and give a defense for your hope, never boast. Never boast about yourself. No. Let the one who boasts, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 31 says, what does it say? Let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. So, brethren, putting this all together, you are to sanctify the Lord, sanctify the Christ, sanctify Christ as Lord. And I like, you know, that's a great translation. Some of the older versions don't have this. Don't say it in this way. You are to sanctify Christ as Lord, as God, not as a mister or somebody like this, or as a sir, as Lord could be used. In your hearts, this conveys the fact that Jesus is Lord. You are to make every effort, every day, and even every minute to do this. You are to do this and have this in the forefront of your thoughts at all times. The heart is the center of your very being, your soul. And that's where you're to keep Christ and remember Him. And remember, He's the head also of your body. Secondly, you ought to be able to give a defense to everyone, to all people, to anyone, the pagan, the atheist, whoever asks, your cousin, to give an account for that hope that is in you. That hope is nothing less than salvation in Christ. That simple. You don't have to know in a list of apologetics, as I said. It's a living and a blessed hope. One on the future now, the hope now that I'm saved, and also the hope that I will be saved in the future, as Pastor Joe spoke about, the three aspects of being saved, past, present, and future. Basically, the gospel is not a lot of things to know. You ought to be able to explain what salvation is. You're saved by Christ alone. No amount of works can save a person, no matter if you never did nothing wrong. No amount of works. And if you're honest, this is what all religious people are about. It's all built on some sort of works. Some require many works. You got to keep working, 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 working. Others require a little works. But all require works in some form or some manner, except true Christianity. You can say this, you are saved by works. Jesus' work on the cross, but not your works. Your hope rests on being justified in Christ alone. That hope rests also on the resurrection, the blessed hope, when you will be raised and made new, made like Christ, Scripture says. While this text doesn't require you to know more, brethren, I wholeheartedly press you to learn a new doctrine whenever you're able to build on that and build on doctrines like the Trinity. How could God... These are major questions that people ask. How could God be one and yet in three persons or three essences? How could that be? How could Jesus be man? And this is how cults are started. How could Jesus be man? Speaks about him being man. And another text speaks about him as being Lord. How could that be? You'd be able to have an answer to this, hopefully, and build on these things, learn these things. You don't have to have a doctrine of divinity, a doctorate or anything like that, but learn, be able to give a reasoned response to these questions. And remember this, while our finite brains may not understand all of these things like the Trinity or fully man, fully God aspect, you are to be able to state these things in a reasonable manner. Very succinctly, short, quick. So, brethren, as you are able, learn these things to show yourself approved, as the Bible calls one, a workman approved by God. Take a doctrine at a time and build on it, one at a time. And seemingly, all Bible difficulties have answers. There are many Bible things that seem difficult, but they all have answers. Also, although please don't look at it right now, you have a handout that we put together that gives six relevant questions that you see asked of all believers time and time again. It's there in a handout, but please take that home with you, meditate on it. I see they're opening up already. But if you have any questions about what I wrote in there, please, and Pastor Joe went over this too, please, I'll do my best to give you an answer. But remember this, it's not about all of that. That's good to know. That's good to learn. The hope that Peter's commanding you to give is simply the hope on salvation. And that we answered already, what that hope is. Not a list of apologetics, as important as they are and as great as they are to know. While you may never win, remember this, brethren, while you may never win an argument with a pagan, Paul explains why you can't win arguments with people. You see people who debate pagans, and there's benefit in this. You know what the benefit is? To the believer. Because the pagan, if you open up to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, it tells you why the pagan can't understand these things. 1 Corinthians 2, and we're almost done, verse 14. Please look at that. 2, verse 14. It says, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. Natural man, talking about the pagan, the one in the natural, the one who's not saved. For they are what? Foolishness to him, nor can he know them. Why? Because they are spiritually discerned. No matter how well you know doctrine, no matter how well you know the Trinity, and know the principle of evil, why is there evil in the world? You are not going to change a pagan on these things. God will do that in His timing. But that said, you may lay a seed, a foundation in that guy and get his head scratching. I'm not saying that there is a wisdom in that. But in doing this, also you may help a weaker brother or sister in the faith who's struggling with those same questions about the Bible. Like, why is there evil and suffering in the world? These are questions that, cause stumbling to a lot of believers. However, I stress this again. I can't do this enough. Remember what that hope is. That hope is simply the gospel that the Apostle Peter's telling you. The death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And your death, burial, and new life and hope in the final resurrection. The hope now and the hope in the future. Remember this. It was this hope that gave life to the early Christians. When they went into those, I don't know if you ever seen those little clips about them being fed to the lions, with babies in their hands even, being fed. And how could they do that? They did it with this hope, that this is only the natural. That was their hope. And He gives you, the believer today, this same hope, brethren. We never know when this easy life of ours will change, when we'll be down in the basement or down in a hole in the ground meeting in the darkness. You never know. And this is ultimately the hope of the unbelieving world needs to hear. They need to hear this stuff. So when they ask you to be ready to give an account for your hope, this hope that's in you, give them the hope of salvation. Tell them about the salvific hope in your life. And finally, brethren, do this in humility and reverence, in fear unto the Lord your God. Speak the truth in love. And remember this, at one time, as I told you before, you were asking those same questions. I remember asking them. Remember that. I leave you with the words of the Apostle Peter, who commands you, but set apart Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense or give an answer to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet in gentleness and reverence. Amen, brethren.